Well, I've called tonight's message, Let's Be Encouragers. Let's be encouragers. We all like to be encouraged, don't we? And we all need to be encouraged. Especially if we're finding things hard, if for whatever reason we feel down. But just as we like and need to be encouraged, we need to seek to be encouragers of each other. And indeed, as Christians, we are actually called, even I would say commanded, in many New Testament verses, to do just this, to be encouragers. Like most of my generation, I was raised on three-point sermons. I don't often preach them, you know that, but I'm going to preach a kind of three-point sermon tonight, though the middle point's by far the longest. But I want first to see clearly that we are called to encourage one another. And then I want us to look at a great New Testament example of encouragement in action. Obviously, the man Barnabas, who was actually called that because it means the son of encouragement. Finally, quite briefly, but very, very importantly, I want to look at the fruit of encouragement. We're called to encourage one another. We have a great New Testament example of what this means in practice. And we are pointed to the fruit of, the outcome of, a ministry of encouragement. So let's see, we are called to encourage one another. And let me give you some of the many New Testament verses which do this, three in particular. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, the apostle writes, encourage one another and build one another up. Encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. Some versions say comfort, but I believe the active sense of encouraging is the best translation of the Greek word that Paul uses, and surely what he means. And he says to this church, they are doing it already. He's got no doubt about that. But I want you to do it more and more. And more. You're an obedient New Testament church. You're walking in love and walking with the Lord. But I urge you to go on building one another up. He doesn't just mean speaking nice words of comfort or sympathy. He's talking about real, practical, patient encouragement that will build each other up. In the same chapter, verse 14 specifically adds, encourage the faint-hearted. Those who maybe through a particular difficult or testing time, or simply through their own temperament, particularly need to be encouraged. Well, make sure you do. Be patient and loving with such people. Encourage them. This isn't that brisk, not particularly helpful, come on, pull yourself together, which was the standard response among men particularly in my younger day. It's a practical, patient, loving concern to encourage others in the love of Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul speaks of his desire and prayer for believers, and verse 1 has said even though he hasn't yet known them personally, he's not yet visited the church at Colossae, but his prayer is that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. How will they be encouraged? Well, of course, by the word of God, by the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit, but also by the practical involvement and love of their fellow believers. And possibly even more key to what I want to emphasize tonight, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. The writer is giving many exhortations to believers. But verse 24 says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is. Now, how discouraging, by the way, that can be to others, but encouraging one another. a positive concern to stir each other to good works, to Christian living and living out the fruit of the Spirit. A concern to build one another up in practical Christian living. An encouragement when we meet together, he says. Don't neglect meeting together. It's so discouraging if you do, and so encouraging when you don't. You know, Zoom was a wonderful blessing and tool, especially in the days of lockdown. But I do wonder if there are some who've fallen into the habit, and I know this is true in other churches as well, of continuing to use Zoom when they could be here encouraging each other by the very presence. I think that may particularly be true on Wednesday evenings at the prayer meeting. Other similar verses, we could go to many, but these should be enough to amply remind us we are called in God's word to encourage one another. And indeed, to do the opposite is biblical disobedience. We all need to be encouraged. Our Lord knows that. He calls us to do it. Especially if we know there are some cast down in difficulty, in sorrow, in disappointment. If we've been hurt by others. If we feel down through our own frailties and failures, as we can do. Let's be encouragers. Sadly, some Christians are quicker to discourage others than to encourage them. More ready to criticize than to be affirmative. I won't labour the point, but we as a fellowship need to get that right and get it dealt with now. We need to encourage and build one another up, the best reason of all, in obedience to the word of God, in living out the love of Christ. There's a special emphasis in other verses on the need to encourage those who minister God's word. When I was at London Bible College, my old principal used to warn those of us who were preparing for ministry that in most congregations, if not all, he said, you would find those whose favourite Sunday lunch is roast preacher. And they don't always wait until they get home to indulge their appetite, he said. Brothers and sisters, it can be so easy to find fault. It can be so easy to be critical and to find things to criticise and to take offence, often without any real grounds, and to huddle together in little groups, criticising and encouraging in the wrong way others to join in. It can be very easy to be drawn in. It can almost be delicious to be drawn into a little group, sharing, as it were, the gossip and the criticism. But how hurtful. How demoralising, not just for those who are its targets, but for others who are aware of it and see it and hear it and realise it's going on. How far from these New Testament exhortations we've been looking at to encourage one another. Well, let's be positive. I want, secondly and majorly, to look at this New Testament example. The example of, I would almost say, the great encourager, because effectively, that's what they called him. We read about him, and remember that we read that his actual name is Joseph. The name his parents gave him, the name they called him by, is Joseph. But the apostles called him Barnabas. And he's always called Barnabas after that. I think it must have been forgotten in the church his name was Joseph, actually. Let me just remind you again, Acts chapter 4 at verse 36. Among this example of many in that lovely spirit of the early church, where those who had possessions and land wanted to share what they'd got with the very many needy. Remember, many of them would even have been slaves, would have had nothing, no possessions. In fact, they would have been technically someone's possession if they were a slave. And the needy among the fellowship of the believers were catered for by the giving of others. But among many, surely, who were doing this, this one man is picked out. Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. What was it about him that made them particularly pick him out and give him this nickname, which became effectively his name. The son of encouragement, the one who really embodied what it was to be an encourager. I think we would just have said, the great encourager. What was it about him that made him such a one? Well, let's get a few glimpses of Barnabas in action. Always to encourage, always to build other people up, always seeking to show true Christian love and care. Let's look, albeit briefly, at encouragement in action. Turn over to chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. You'll know that most of the chapter is concerned with the wonder of God's amazing grace breaking into the life of Saul of Tarsus. Saul, who'd been a persecutor, an arch persecutor, hated the name of Jesus, hated the people of Jesus, wanted to stamp them out. He was an arch Pharisee, a zealous Pharisee, that party that had hounded the Lord in his earthly life. He wanted to stir up, he did stir up persecution personally. He was present at the stoning of Stephen. He was responsible for Christians being arrested and thrown into prison, maybe even for others dying. And he was going to Damascus on his own initiative, really, which he pushed the council into, to persecute believers there. And in the wonder of sovereign grace, the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, appeared to him. Now remember, I said last week on 1 Corinthians 15, we are emphatically told this was not a vision, it was the risen Lord appearing to Saul. Breaking in. A glorious intruder, as someone has said. And Saul's life was turned around. And Saul the persecutor became Paul, the great missionary apostle. And began to preach. Immediately began to preach in Damascus. He'd gone there to persecute Christians. He ended up preaching as a leading Christian there. And it stirred up very quickly persecution against him. If you like, he began to experience, as it were, the other side of the coin. And he had to leave Damascus, and he came to Jerusalem. And he wanted to join the mother church, and he wanted to meet the apostles. Now, Acts chapter 9, at verse 26. When he'd come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. For they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, by implication, this included the apostles themselves. They were suspicious, they were afraid. Who can blame them? Last time they'd seen him, he was after their blood. Last time they'd seen him, he was stirring up persecution. They think this is a trick. This is some kind of trap. He wants to get into our council so he can betray us more effectively. They didn't believe that he was a disciple. And to be honest, they weren't listening to what he had to say. Apart from one man. Apart from one man. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. But Barnabas took him. Is that lovely? Almost all, possibly all the others, didn't trust him, didn't believe he was truly converted. But Barnabas took him, the great encourager. No doubt, potentially at some risk, was prepared to get alongside Saul and listen. And as he did that, he looked for evidence of a true work of God's grace in Saul. And he found it. And he believed it. And he brought Saul to the apostles himself. And he stood, in a sense, as the sponsor and mentor of Saul, as he told his story to the apostles. Think how Barnabas must have rejoiced Saul's heart that day, after all the suspicion and distrust of others. And you know, Saul must have been hurt. Went to find brothers and found only mistrust. He must have been hurt. But the loving, caring encouragement of Barnabas healed that hurt. And Saul must have been ready to accept that and be healed. I said on Wednesday night, I know I was only online, I was away, but hurt can be healed, but it can only be healed if those who've been hurt are prepared to be healed and put the hurt aside. And that's what happened here with Saul. And how did Barnabas do it? Well, first he listened. He listened when no one else had listened. And often encouragement begins by being prepared to listen. What's on someone's heart? What's in someone's mind? What's the burden that they're concerned about? What's weighing them down? Not to make hasty judgments, but being ready to listen and to see what God's grace has done. In the most unlikely of lives. And Barnabas was like that. I don't believe for a minute he was naive or gullible. He was discerning. He discerned the work of God and he got alongside. Here Saul, later many others, in practical encouragement. So move on to the second passage I read in Acts chapter 11. Now for the first time, some have taken the gospel to Gentiles, non-Jewish Greek speakers. In the enthusiastic in evangelism that quite amazingly to us, although not when you understand how God so often works, but it was actually stirred up by the persecution of Christians in Jerusalem after Stephen was stoned to death. And they focused. Some people have different ideas. It seems to me that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. I think the persecution was focused on, shall we say, the rank and file. Okay, the leaders, if they're left on their own, nothing will happen. Let's get rid of the rank and file. And the ordinary believers were driven out of Jerusalem by vicious persecution. But everywhere they went, they took the gospel. They went everywhere preaching the word. Doesn't mean formally like this. They were talking, they were gossiping the gospel, it's sometimes put. They were pointing to Christ, they were sharing Christ, they were full of Christ, they wanted others to hear of Christ, they wanted others to know Christ and trust Christ. And everywhere they went, they took Christ. But at first, only to Jews. Until they came to this town of Antioch, this very important city, rather, I should say. And there some began to speak to Gentiles. Now remember, this was a real hot potato in the early days of the church. It troubled them for a while after this. On what terms could Gentiles become Christians? Did they have to become Jews first? Did they have to be circumcised? Did they have to obey all the law and so on and so forth? How could Gentiles be saved? Real hot potato. And so far, it's not been endorsed. God has actually taken Peter into the house of Cornelius, but I think that's probably not widely known at this immediate time. So the apostles want to find out what's happened. Because we're told that the hand of the Lord was with these people who preached to Gentiles, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. But it was a new thing. Not officially endorsed as yet by the apostles. So what about this Gentile explosion in Antioch? And they send someone to investigate. They send a trusted man. Here we are. Chapter 11. I haven't turned the page over. Acts chapter 11. The report of this, verse 22, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. I think it speaks volumes about the spirit of that investigation, that the man they send is the great encourager. It was not a hostile investigation. As a teacher of many years standing, I confess in my day certainly, we used to regard Ofsted inspections as pretty hostile. They were looking to find fault, often where there wasn't fault. This was not like that. They sent Barnabas to truly investigate what was happening. And the verse simply says, verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Many years ago now, as a teenager, I read a devotional commentary on Acts that was written by Dr. Campbell Morgan as long ago as 1904, a bit before my time. He was the minister in those days of Westminster Chapel, a generation before Dr. Lloyd-Jones. And I remember, almost word for word, over many years now, because it really struck me, what Campbell Morgan said about this verse. No doubt Barnabas could have found much to criticize in this infant church if he had looked for it. It was immature, it was as yet leaderless, it was untaught, but instead he looked for the good things, for the grace of God at work. He found it and rejoiced. He saw the grace of God and was glad. Here on a larger scale is the same response of discernment, the same willingness to see what God is doing, the same desire to encourage that he'd shown to Saul himself in chapter 9. Oh, he could have found much to criticize. And if you look for things to criticize, you'll always find them. But a true encourager looks for good things and rejoices. And then he puts it into practical action. First of all, he exhorts them, we're told, to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. That is not done in 5 minutes. There's a patient initial teaching of this new untaught church. And then he goes to Tarsus. Did you find it as we read it? He goes to Tarsus to find Saul. And he brings him back to Antioch and they work together. I think he who had been Saul's initial sponsor is the first one to actually bring him into a regular sphere of ministry in the church. And they work together for a year, a whole year. They teach and build up that infant church. Under God, he who had been Saul's mentor now continues, I think, to encourage Saul into a developing ministry. And the church is greatly blessed and grows. And don't miss verse 24. We could brush over it. For he was a good man. Now, okay, that sounds pretty straightforward. It sounds a fairly casual or almost bland comment. It's not. It's not. The word good is used very sparingly in the New Testament. Hardly ever do you find it applied to an individual believer. Why? Remember the rich young ruler. Ray was on him fairly recently. Who came to Jesus and said, good master. And Jesus said, hey, why are you calling me good? None is good but God. Only God is. Jesus was not denying his own goodness. I believe he's asking this man, what do you really understand about me? Do you realize that, yes, I am God with you? When the gospel, the New Testament, calls Barnabas a good man, isn't it saying he's a believer of a truly Christ-like spirit? Full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. Actually, full of the Holy Spirit. The word translated back in chapter 4, son of encouragement, the Greek word is paraklesios. It's related to the word that is translated of the Holy Spirit himself, paraclete. The helper, the one who gets alongside, the one who teaches, the one who encourages. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's a man with the spirit of paraklesios in him. Oh, if that was only more true of us all. And such a man, such a woman will always be an encourager of others. Time's really gone. Briefly, chapter 13 records how the Holy Spirit called Barnabas and Saul to a new work he has for them. The evangelistic work that becomes Paul's first missionary journey. Because Paul, under God's will, comes to the fore. And he's called Paul now, the Roman or Greek form of his Jewish name, Saul. Much more appropriate, I think, for his predominantly Gentile ministry. And relatively little is said of Barnabas on that first journey. Except that he's there with Paul and they are together in all that happens. But I want to take us to one more scripture before I move very briefly to our third vital point. Turn over again to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, from verse 36. Let me just read this from 36 to 41 of chapter 15. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Comes as a bit of a hammer blow, really, doesn't it? The first missionary journey is over. They've come back, as all missionaries should, to their sending church at Antioch. They've reported back. They've settled back for a while into the church. And then Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back and revisit the churches and see how they're getting on. And what follows seems initially almost incredible. Disagreement and dissension between Paul and Barnabas so sharp they part from each other. And instead of Barnabas going on the new journey, Paul goes with a new companion, Silas. Division between two such men of God? Between the great encourager and the great apostle? Well, let us then ever be on our guard against causes of division. How Satan loves to stir them up and use them. Sometimes what God permits him to do is a mystery to us, but let's be truly warned. If it can happen between Paul and Barnabas, well, it was over young John Mark, been with them as an assistant on part of that first journey, and suddenly he leaves them and returns home to Jerusalem. And I suppose tactfully, Luke in Acts chapter 13 doesn't tell us why, just recalls that it happened. But from Paul's reaction here, I think we can safely assume Mark left them when things got tough. Yes, in a sense, he turned back, he deserted the work. Perhaps Paul thinks of the Lord saying, no one having put his hand to the plough and turning back is fit for the kingdom. And Paul feels he cannot be trusted again. We can't take such a weak link in our ministry team. Not up to it. But Barnabas wants to take him, and they argue and they separate. And as far as we know, they never work together again. And Barnabas takes Mark with him back to his own home of Cyprus. Who was right? I'm sure they both thought they were. Christians normally do when they disagree. We don't read any more about Barnabas, really, after this directly. One or two references in the epistles earlier than this. Many have said, and it's been preached, it's been written in commentaries, that, well, Paul was right. Barnabas was wrong here. He let his heart rule his head. Some even suggest the great apostle must have been right because he was an apostle, but that's a very unsafe assumption, you know. Someone said the best of men are at best only men. Yeah. And the apostles could make mistakes. Paul himself rebukes Peter for doing it. But without finally taking sides, although you may discern where my own feelings lie, I want to move on very briefly to the third point that comes directly out of this, the shortest point, but to conclude, I want us to see the fruit of encouragement. And one more scripture, turning away from Acts into Paul's last letter, really, Paul's second letter to Timothy, and chapter 4, just one verse. Paul is in prison. He expects any time now his impending martyrdom. He wants to see Timothy. We know how dear Timothy is. Timothy really is, above all, his son in the faith. And he longs to see Timothy. Timothy, come to me quickly. And verse 11 of Acts 4. Luke alone is with me. Good old faithful Luke. Others have gone. Others have been dispirited and turned away. Luke's there. But old Timothy, I want to see you. But get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Back in Acts 15, he thought he was useless, didn't he? Can't be trusted, can't be used again. But Barnabas had taken him. Timothy, come to me, but bring Mark with you. I want to see Mark. Dare we hope he wanted to apologize to Mark? I don't know. But I want to see Mark. He's very useful to me in the ministry, in the work of God. What? Mark, who he wrote off? Mark, who he held to be such a weak link he couldn't be trusted any further in the work? Oh, I want to see Mark again. He's useful. Really useful. And we remember how the great encourager took Mark with him. Took him surely to grow, to get beyond his early failure, to nurture him, to encourage him, to build him up. I believe 2 Timothy 4 shows us the fruits of Barnabas's continued, unrecorded ministry of encouragement to John Mark. Paul now sees Mark is useful, he's valued. Could he have written those words without thinking of his old friend and sometime mentor, who always looked for what God was doing and going to do, as he had with Saul himself, who could see through a young man's frailty to take him and nurture him and encourage him and enable him to be what God wanted him and meant him to be. Friends, if one, not one, if many failures meant there was no other place for you in the world, I would not be in this pulpit today. And I venture to suggest that neither would anybody else. Ray nods, Peter nods. Failure and frailty besets us all, but we need then real encouragers. People who, by the grace of God, have something of the spirit of Barnabas. Let it speak to us today. Let the Lord speak to us through his word. Let us be encouragers, not discouragers. Let us be builders up, not knockers down of one another. Let us, by the grace of God, put away the critical spirit, the negative spirit, looking for God's goodness, looking for what God is doing, rejoicing in it. You know, in whatever time remains to me and whatever opportunity of ministry I yet have in the will of God, I want above all else to exercise a ministry of encouragement to God's glory. Brothers, sisters, let us encourage one another and build one another up as God enables us to do. Amen.